And that's what Paul said. Paul says, not that I've attained, but this I do know, I'm continuing the race in which God has called me. Paul says, I'm in prison, I'm chained. I can't exactly go around evangelizing. I can't exactly go to different churches ministering each week. I'm in chains. But this I do know, says Paul, that I'm still reaching for the goal that God has set me. It's enough for me in this prison cell to keep my faith. And he was a man who loved to evangelize. He was a man that loved to be out. His freedom had been taken away from him. Paul loved to go around churches, different churches. He loved it. That was his mission in life. And suddenly he's chained. And there's a guard outside. But Paul says, this one thing I do know. The chains might bind me from keeping my mission. But I'm holding fast. I think God is just saying to you this morning, listen, if all you're doing at the moment is holding fast, God says you're still in the race. You're still in the race. We're going to read about a church who is persecuted. And Paul has something to say to this lovely church. We could preach a lifetime, and I would encourage you to go home and read those four verses of a church who was struggling and persecution. And Paul has so much richness in these four verses that you could do sermon after sermon after sermon. We thank you. Continue to be strong because of your hope in Jesus. Paul's saying, just continue. To be strong. Continue the race that God has set for you. Because you've got a hope. And your hope is in Jesus.
Relevant for today. A place where people participate not out of obligation, but out of excitement. A place that is about what God wants for everyone. Not a place for religion to rail against everyone. A place that partners with families to positively influence their kids. It needs change. It needs an easy place to invite friends. A place that is for all people, not just church people. The beauty of what makes this church different is its simplicity. Recognizing that most people don't have a problem with God as much as they do with church, we've cleared away the clutter so that we can effectively lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that happens best when people are connected in a community. For us, community happens in small groups. So everything that we do as a church will be to help people get connected into groups. It makes sense if you really think about it. Your life is made up of small groups that share some sort of identity or purpose. Coworkers, teammates, family, friends, or neighbors. The more you look around, the more you notice that life happens in groups. If this is natural, why shouldn't we make our goal the same when it comes to helping people understand who God is and how to deepen their relationship with Him?
God's Great Commission was not for more churches, but that there would be a church in every city, and that His followers would go out and make disciples. And the disciples did. That was Paul's Great Commission, to go and set up a church. And then having that church set up, have believers in that church who would meet the criteria that God had set. And in Acts 2:42, we know the criteria. It was that people who were like-minded could have fellowship, teach him, and be a model for the people in that city. You see, one of the Lord's greatest purposes is that Erdington Elam should be a model church for the people in Pipe Hayes. That's what the Lord's purpose for this church is. That we would be a model church for people in Pipe Hayes. And the question is, how can we be a model? What model do we take? And we take the model of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, or the Thessalonica church, was the church that was described as the church of the model church of the New Testament. And it had several key factors that made it a great church to belong to. Its first thing it had a church where its ministers were faithful to the church. But here was a church that had a commitment from its leadership that it would be faithful to the church in which it served. The very first verse tells you that. Greetings from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We always remember you when we pray. We thank God for all of you. Here were three ministers who had started a local church. But they couldn't stay in that local church because their itinerary meant they had to move on. Well, that didn't mean to say they dropped them. Paul and his ministers, his co-pastors, were for continually remaining faithful to the church in which they'd started. Hence we have 1 Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonica. But there are other letters which are missing. The church in Thessalonica received constant encouragement and constant communication from the people who had founded the church. Note that Paul was not writing this letter by himself. What did that say? It said, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. You see, here were three guys who had founded a church in Thessalonica. A church that was being persecuted. A church that were in its infancy and knew they couldn't stay. So they established some principles and values. We need to go to Acts chapter 17. There you'll find how Paul started this church. And then we'll find in verses 5 and 6 of the 1 Thessalonians, which Heather didn't read for the sake of time, this is what it says. When we brought the good news to you, we brought it more than words. Do you know that the good news of Jesus is more than words? The good news of Jesus is a complete satisfaction for the person in whom we are trying to reach. We don't want to reach people just with words. There's often things that say that action speaks. Our actions. Jesus said, love Margaret as you bring her into partnership, that all people will know. He didn't say talk about it. He said do it. Do it. And Paul said, we came with you. We came with the good news. But how did the good news come? The good news came with power. Power. There was something about the Apostle Paul as he taught people who had never heard of Jesus in this city. Suddenly the power of God came upon these people and they received Jesus. I want to tell you, Pipe Hayes Church, the first of all, should be ministers who minister in power. We are a powerful people. And Paul says, I didn't come with you with my own flattery words. No, I came with you with power through the who? And this church should be known as a church where it's got faithful ministers who will minister in the Holy Spirit. There's so much stuff going out there now which I don't believe glorifies God. And it's sad to say, some of it is on television. When people are asking you for money so they can pray for you, there's something gone wrong somewhere, friends. That's not being faithful ministers to the Word of God. I'm not knocking TV. I'm not knocking the God Channel, because if that's what you've got, that's what you've got. I'm simply saying, here was a church established by three ministers who were faithful ministers who spoke with power and with the Holy Spirit. You also know how we lived when we were with you. I want you to notice that if you're a minister in this church, an elder or a deacon, there is a responsibility on how you live your life. How I live my life as a minister. Paul says, I didn't come with flattery words. I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you. Paul actually said this, be you an imitator of me. Would you say that to your friend? You went to work and saw your best friend tomorrow. Would you say, I tell you what, here's a clean piece of paper. I want you to live your life the way I live my life. I think that's a big statement, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a powerful statement. And yet the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to say that and put it in the Scriptures. I reckon Paul must have been an incredible man of God. See, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe there's any word in the Bible which the Holy Spirit hasn't sanctified. Paul says, I didn't come flattering with words for you. I didn't come say, listen, Palm, I'll pray for you if you give me $50. The Bible says, call upon the elders and the deacons and let them pour oil upon you. Isn't that what the Bible says? And Paul says, listen, I can make a statement which the Holy Spirit's going to sanctify. Be you imitator of me. We live that way to help you. You see, another thing we heard about this church, a church that has a minister who wants to help. A minister who's not there for his own glorification, but a minister who was there for the establishment of the people who are coming to his church to try and help them. We're not saying we're perfect, but what we're saying as ministers, we are here to help, encourage you, and try and do what we can for you. We're not here for what we can get out of this. No minister should come into the ministry for what they can get out of it. They're going to be sadly disappointed. No, seriously, they'll be sadly disappointed. They go home sometimes with heartache as they look upon what's happened that day. Do you know that ministers can get down, very, very get down, very discouraged. And Paul says, in two letters to the Corinthians, he has to defend himself. This great man of God has to defend himself to a church in Corinth, which he built and established. So we know that Paul went through the good times and the bad times. But Paul said, listen, you've suffered much. This little town in Thessalonica suffered much. But he said, listen, there's still a joy here. The Holy Spirit gave you that joy. I hope this church is a church that's full of joy. And not a silliness joy. A joy that recognizes the stuff that we're going through, but a knowing that we have an anchor that keeps the soul. You see, this city had a population of about 200,000 people. It was the capital city of Macedonia. It was the city to live in at that time. And Paul came and preached to that city because that city needed to know Jesus. And I believe a responsibility in this church is that this city needs to know Jesus. And by the time Paul left, there were many converts. And so Paul remained faithful. He wrote to them. He visited them. In Acts chapter 20, you can read about it. Timothy wrote to them. I want to ask you, how many churches lack because their ministers have not remained committed and faithful? I hope that when I do leave here, that the one thing you'll say was, I remained faithful. Gary Cards, the man I took over from, served faithfully in this church. He may not have seen a massive explosion, but he remained faithful. And you see, that's all God asked. That was worship. When I told Gary the last time how many people were now coming to this church, he was just over the moon. He just said, wow, I'd love to have seen that day. But at the end of the day, God's not going to judge him on the count of how many people came. God's just going to judge him on his faithfulness that he has been as a minister to the church. As he's going to judge elders and deacons and all of them. Because the lovely thing I like about Jesus is, he never expects me to do what I can't do. He only expects me to do what I can do. You will have better pastors coming through your church. You'll have good ones, hopefully. You'll have exceedingly great ones. My problem is not how great I've been here. My problem is how faithful have I been here. My problem at the end of my tenure will be not what I've achieved, but how faithful have I been to God. Have I done that all God wants of me? Have I run the race that God has set me? I want to tell you something else about this church, why it was such a model church. It didn't just have good ministers. It had a great set of people. Because you see, Paul doesn't address the letter to the church at Thessalonica if you read it. It said to the church of people who are in Thessalonica. I want to tell you, it is people. Without people who are committed to the Lord, there is no church. It can be a faithful minister, but if he hasn't got people who are faithful too, then there's no church. And I keep saying that I've got people here who have been here 50 years. Maisie's on her second time around. But you see, the hallmark is not how great we've done things. The hallmark has been how faithful have we been to the church in which God has called us. Amen? Because you see, God's not looking for ability. He can give you that in a stroke. Because he can take five fish and a few loaves and he can just make a banquet. Seriously. But what he can't do, he can't make people available. He's never been able to make people available because he's given us a free will. You're either committed or you're not committed. God may speak to you, but he won't force you. And an outstanding church is not a church of 7,000 people. It's a church of people who are faithfully coming into fellowship with one another and doing what they can in the remit in which they have. And we welcome Margaret into partnership today. And I have to say right now, it will not be what great things Margaret does for us. It will be how regular Margaret is in fellowship with us. I have baptized so many people and I've never seen them since. Most ministers will say that if we had a church of invisible people, we'd be full. You see, we've got to recognize that church is about people, not building. It's about a faithful minister who goes through rough times and good times, hopefully. And I've enjoyed my time here, but there are times when I've wanted to throw myself off a cliff. And Abbas drove me there. But I haven't gone. I haven't jumped. Because I say to her when I feel like that, take my hand. And she says, no, you go first. You're the leader. I'll follow. I believe it's called lemons, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I did it for the first time in my life. And first time in my life yesterday, I'd driven 3.5 hours. It was so dreadful, I actually walked out. That's the first time I've ever done it in my entire life. And Avril's first comment was, you're still not home any sharper. I think she must have thought I'd gone somewhere. But anyway, that's another story. But listen, in many senses, I'm still committed to it. Although I am thinking about not going there next year. I'm getting a bit too old driving up and down. Avril's face is saying, hallelujah. But I will think of something else to do. Now then, listen, we've got it almost finished. I want to tell you that every person who comes here is important. And if you don't think that, you need to come and see me, because every person is important, whether you do something for me or whether you don't do for me, because actually it's not for me, it's for God. But I want to tell you, if all you can do is attend on a Sunday morning because you're stuff you're going through or whatever it is, I want to tell you, that's great. That's great. You know, I can't think of the Anglican vicar who writes all these funny books. No. Adrian Plus. Or Plus. What do I say? Adrian? Adrian Plus. Is that right? Or Adrian Plus. And Adrian Plus had a breakdown. Do you know he had a breakdown? And everybody was giving him this. And he said, the person that helped me most was someone who just did this and never spoke a word to me. He wasn't there to give me advice. He was there to put a hand on my shoulder. This is a man who writes funny books, but I tell you what, he came to a crossroads in his life and he had a breakdown. Ministers are not superhuman. They're just the opposite, in fact. And that's why, Margaret, we invite you into fellowship this morning, because you are important, because you are Margaret. Several things that will always weaken a church. It's building the church upon a few people or leaders. Never build your church on leaders. Never ignore and neglect the needs of your members. And I've been guilty, I think, of that in the past. No question about it. But you have to learn. and failure to involve and use the gifts of its members. There is no one-man band. The days of 30, 40 years ago when an healing minister came out of Bible college and he was expected to do everything. Thank God those days are over. I sometimes feel like that on a Sunday morning. We need everyone because everyone is important. We're coming to a final. I just would like you to put that up because I just cannot get away from this scripture. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastors, he gave some teachers, he gave us some musicians. He gave us some Sunday school workers. He gave us people who clean the church. But he gave us them so that we become a family, able to function, that we might be a strong church is founded in God the Father. This church is not founded in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to Margaret the day I gave her our partnership book, you have to agree to the fundamental principles laid down in the Erdington Elam Constitution. Because we stand on the values and principles of those 12s. If you don't know them, they're on the website. If you haven't got them, Katie will give you them. But Jesus said, on this rock will I build my church. This church is built on Christ. It's on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. This is church is built on nothing else. It's not built on its ministers or its people. It's built on Jesus. He is my foundation. He is the head of the church. And we are in his family. Hallelujah. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. This church will grow as the Lord becomes its principal leader and value. With everything we do is for him, I believe this church will grow. As long as we have an attitude and a mentality that I've come to worship Jesus today for him. For him. For him only. If I get nothing out of this service this morning, well, that's not what it's about. It's about how much have I given to him. Isn't it? It's not about what I get out of life, but it's about what he. And you are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The church is founded and grounded upon God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The martyrs accepted the values that Jesus Christ came to die for her. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus Christ gave her the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is coming back again. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There are 12 values and principles. And we have asked. Finally, a strong church possesses God's supreme gifts of grace and peace. We are a church not to hurt people. We are a church to show God's grace. We can easily hurt people. That's easy. You don't have to be trained for that. When the Spirit of God comes inside you, though, our whole emphasis in life should be one full of grace and truth. Are we full of grace? Do we have the peace of God? Is our world know that if they want true peace? What did Jesus say? Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives to you, but as I give to you. The world cannot give you peace. Cannot give you peace. Peace comes from Jesus. Peace. For by grace are we saved. Not of yourselves. We need God's grace and we need God's peace. And finally, we come to a conclusion. A church whose hope is in Jesus Christ. Instead of wishing or hoping for something to happen, a believer knows that their hope is solid, concrete evidence because it's grounded in the Word of God. And we know that God cannot lie. This church's hope is in Jesus Christ this morning. We sang it and we say it again. On Christ, the solid rock we stand. all of the ground is sinking sand. Finally, we have seen this morning just a few examples, and we could have gone on much, much further, but time is gone. It's a church that ministers who are faithful to the church. It's a church made up of people. It's a church founded in God. It's a church who knows grace and peace. It's a church whose hope is in Jesus. It's a church who knows how to love. It's our choice to see these models here in Pipe's. Margaret has joined us and committed herself to this local church this morning. I pray you will too.